In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Welcome to Gateway to Joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you about God's sheepdogs. We've been talking about welcoming children, and you may think this is a strange topic, but I think you may see some connections. From a friend whose son, 2.5, had to have surgery for a cyst, always a worrisome sign, I had a letter telling me that the cyst was benign. "We are so grateful," she said. "We set the Lord before us, so we will not be shaken for the living of life. Our goal is not to be comfortable and have everything turn out fine, but to be godly and make an impact on our dying world and its values." May God continue to refine your life message as He keeps you from willful sins as His servant. May they not rule over you. That's from Psalm 19:13. My son memorized Genesis 4:7, and as he faces temptation, he says the verse. He is learning to make wise choices and to be obedient. "We have not spared the rod on him, but it has really worked," he says. "The rod drives out my foolishness." Well, that letter came on the same day that I was reading Hannah Whitehall Smith's Everyday Religion. She quotes George MacDonald. His words illuminate what the mother that I've just quoted wrote. "Man has a claim on God, a divine claim for any pain, want, disappointment, or misery that will help to make him what he ought to be. He has a claim to be punished and to be spared not one pang that may urge him toward repentance. Yea, he has a claim to be compelled to repent, to be hedged in on every side, to have one after another of the strong, sharp-toothed sheepdogs of the great shepherd sent after him, to thwart him in any desire, foil him in any plan, frustrate him of any hope, until he comes to see at length that nothing will ease his pain, nothing make his life worth living, but the presence of the living God within him, that nothing is good but the will of God, nothing noble enough for the desire of the heart of man, but oneness with the eternal. For this, God must make him yield his very being, that he himself may enter in and dwell with him." There may be a listener feeling as though he has been hounded by God's sheepdogs, those strong, sharp-toothed dogs of the great shepherd. And it may be perfectly true that that is exactly what God is doing in order to thwart you in a plan or a hope or a desire which is not according to God's will for you. It's in His mercy God sends those dogs. I have two questions that were given to me in a recent seminar. How does one deal with not wanting to obey in the hard things? How do we correct bad attitudes, give up our pride, and forgive injustice? Often, it's not that we as Christians don't know what to do. We just don't want to. Yet we believe we love Jesus and are committed to Him. Well, we're kidding ourselves if we think we love Jesus and refuse to do what He wants us to do. Now, this person says sometimes we don't know what to do. Other times we do, and we just don't want to. And I think that certainly describes all of us at some time or other. God asks us to do hard things. We don't want to do hard things. But that doesn't mean we don't do them. We have to will against ourselves, give up our right to ourselves, and will to do God's will. Jesus was not comfortable in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in an agony. He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood over what was facing him on the cross. But he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's the way to correct bad attitudes and to give up our pride and to forgive injustice. I have a sneaking suspicion that this person is really wanting me to show her an easy way to obey the Lord. Well, I can't do that, can I? Sometimes it's not so hard to obey the Lord, but many times it is hard. What can I say? Is God going to make it easy? No, not necessarily, but God is going to make it possible. It is always possible to do the will of God. Another question from the same seminar. I've been a Christian for a long time and desire more than anything to be a woman of God. But I still deal with sins. Not quite so often, but they are there. What is wrong? Well, that's a good question. And it's one that the Apostle Paul certainly struggled with. Check out Romans 7 sometime. In Romans 7, we have a very different picture of the Apostle Paul, that great spiritual giant. Let me read you a few verses from there. He says, "Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death." And he goes on talking about this very complicated matter of when the law came in, sin then became obvious, and our passions were aroused by the law. The very fact that the law was introduced aroused our passions. Is the law then sin, he says? Certainly not. We have to recognize sin as sin. And then in the last verses of the chapter, he says, "I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. The only one who can deliver us is Christ." We do continue to deal with sins. In 1 John, we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What's wrong with us is the sinful nature, and it's not yet quite dead. So keep confessing your sins, keep short accounts with God, and trust him that he does forgive you. Another letter comes, a wonderful testimony of a woman who has found that all God's ways are best. She heard a missionary speak and told about how once she and her husband were returning from furlough, traveling by riverboat up the Amazon, and taking with them a young couple who had been married just 6 months. On the way, the young man became ill and died. While the men were making a coffin, Mrs. Stull and the bride of 6 months took a walk, during which the girl said, "I want them to write on that box in letters of gold, 'All God's ways are best.'" And my letter writer says, "That made such an impression on me that long after my friends were asleep that night, I was praying and asking the Lord to help me in every circumstance of my life to be able to say, 'All God's ways are best.' At that time, my mother was in the hospital making a good recovery from surgery, and I longed to see her. We were only 25 miles from the hospital, but I had no way to get there. Suddenly, the morning after those prayers, I had an idea. My parents had no telephone, but I could call my aunt and ask her to tell my brother at Sunday school where I was and see if he could come and get me, take me to the hospital, and have me back in time to ride to my own college that night. As I remember, I used my last 35 cents to make that call. Soon, I recognized the voice of our hometown telephone operator. For some reason, my call did not go through, and the operator asked me to wait. Then I learned that my call had been just in time to intercept one they were putting through to me at my college to tell my sister and me to come home, because our mother had taken a sudden turn for the worse. My cousin came to get me, and on arrival told me that my mother had died. What a shock. She was to have gone home in a day or two, but an embolism took her in a matter of minutes. She shared my missionary vision, and we were very close. I was sure the Lord had directed the phone call, and I thanked him for the preparation he had given me. I needed his nearness in the days ahead because I felt that being the oldest daughter, it was my place to leave college and stay at home to keep house for my father, brother, and 12-year-old sister, even though I could not see how I could get to Africa if I did not finish college. In many ways, this great sorrow was a mountaintop spiritual experience, and he did work things out. Finally, in 1944, I went to Sierra Leone with a denominational board, later to Nigeria. Isn't it wonderful to be Christians and see the Lord working all the events of our lives for our good and for his glory? Think of that woman on the boat, losing her husband, and wanting to put on the coffin, "All God's ways are best." And Mrs. Stull, the missionary who told that story and who was accompanying that young couple on the boat, spoke when I was a student at Wheaton College. I've never forgotten what she said. If your life is broken when given to Jesus, it may be because pieces will feed a multitude, when a loaf would satisfy only a little boy.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.